Good morning. He is risen. That wasn't half bad. He's risen. That's a little bit better. We'll check on things down the road here. See how you're doing. I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. It is Resurrection Sunday, so let's talk about the resurrection, right? I'm glad two of you are excited about that. You are really excited. I am really excited for you. John chapter 20, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word, please? John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw. Why don't you say that word, saw. Okay. That word is going to appear multiple times in the verses that we read. And every time that I see it, we're going to pause and you're going to say,
saw.
Excellent. So we'll start from the beginning again. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and that the tomb had been taken away, or that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he... Most of you got it. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He
saw
the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he
saw
and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Would you pray with me? Father, this morning is an incredible time of celebration for those of us who call Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. And Lord, as we are reminded in this passage of the truth that Jesus has raised from the dead, may these words penetrate our hearts. It is one thing, God, for us to think it. It is another thing for us to actually believe it and live it. And so this morning, may it penetrate our heart. And Father, as I stand up here, I ask that you would enable me to speak the words that you have given to the body this morning. Father, I don't stand up here with some great accolades. I stand here in humility, called to a position, invited by you, God, to speak the words of truth. So would you allow me to do that? And again, we would ask, would you allow us to be transformed by it? We pray it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, in Jennifer and I's younger years, we were a lot more adventurous. We were a lot smaller. That is not me, by the way, so don't get confused. Anyways, when we were considerably younger and early on in our marriage, no kids yet, we were super adventurous, and we were living in Indiana at the time. Friends of ours had talked to us about spelunking. Cave adventuring, right? And we were like, this sounds really cool. We were about two-thirds of the way up in Indiana, and all the caves were kind of down in lower Indiana, so we found a bed and breakfast that we decided to stay in. We went out, we got headlamps, we got a little bit of rope, we got little packs for water and snacks and different things like that, and we headed out. So we spent the night in the bed and breakfast. We were told, get to this location early because it'll get busy after a while. So we got there, kind of. We were like, we think this is it. It's one of those places that's not a state park. It's not a federal place. It's not a place. It's one of those that, you know, you're really probably not supposed to go to, but you do anyway. And so we pull into this small gravel space, And we're like, okay, now what our friend said was you leave from here, you head this direction, and you turn, and you're going to see this hole in the ground. And so we followed those instructions, and we're like, this is going to be awesome. You know, that anxious, little bit nervous, but really excited about what's going to happen. And we find a hole in the ground that was a little bit larger than us, even now. And we're like, wait, this has got to be it. This is what we're... And we kind of debated who would go down first. And we kind of looked around, so we squatted down, and we're looking, we're shining our lights, and we're like, we don't quite see the entrance. Well, I honestly don't remember which of us braved it to go down a little bit. And as you go down probably 3, 4 feet, 5 feet, something like that, there was an opening in the side. Now, we had been explained that you needed to do a little bit of a belly crawl to get there, but once you crawl through, it just opens up into this incredible cavern. Well, getting down to that hole was one thing, and trying to contort ourselves to get into the crawl space was another thing. We quickly realized that what we had observed from outside in the words of our friends and what we observed when we were on site and in process were two very significantly different things. And we bailed. We said, this is not for us. We'll stick with the $20 a person at the federal park to go spelunking in that capacity rather than out on our own. But I bring this up because I think as we look at this passage this morning, my proposal, this main idea of the passage is that God wants us to look beyond what we see with our eyes. God wants us to look beyond what we see with our eyes. We all know the saying when we get around some really good food, right? Make sure that your eyes aren't bigger than your stomach. We usually then tell our kids that there are starving people around the world and that they have to eat it all, and as it goes. In John chapter 20, now on the first day, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and there's an important note here. While it was still dark, there's plenty of thoughts and as to why this may have been, why it was still dark, but we know that John is talking about really early in the morning. And let's be honest, since Friday afternoon, it has been really dark. If you recall the story, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and the death is ensuing, thunderstorms come rolling in, the temple curtain rips, you could actually feel the darkness of the moment taking place. And that darkness carried on because Saturday, the disciples had no idea what all had transpired. And so it was dark, it was heavy, and how quickly things change, right? Think about it, 7 days prior, they woke up that Sunday morning, probably all giddy, all excited, anticipating walking in this processional for King Jesus. 1 week prior. I'm sure that they thought to themselves, who's he going to heal? What's going to be taking place? All the shouts of Hosanna building in the atmosphere. And yet 1 week later, the morning is quiet. It is still, it is dark. Let's be honest, even in our lives, things can change like that. 1 week, man, we are at the top, we're flying high, we're at the pinnacle of life, and then something tragic happens, and we're in the deepest and darkest places of our life. As we come in this morning, where is our season of life? Where are we in our season of life this morning? And as we look at those seasons, as we look at the resurrection, what I want to suggest is that we find in this passage three different ways of looking at it. The first is this. We find that there's a curious look. John has a way of playing with words, and we're going to follow this playing of words in this passage. The curious look. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she goes and she talks to the other disciples. Keep in mind, Mary's a little worked up at this point in time, right? She had gone there to help prepare the body for a longer burial, and she shows up and the stone's gone. She doesn't bother looking in, but the stone is gone. She runs back, and she makes an assumption. They've stolen his body. They've stolen his body. Now, this word saw here, which we'll look at again in a moment, but this word here is blepo. It's a great word, blepo. And it literally means just to visually see, to look around. You can look around right now, and you're basically blepoing, unless you're making assumptions about other people. But you're blepoing. You're just visually taking in the information. And what happens is, you know, John and Peter, we see this great story. You have to love John and how he writes. Then Peter and the other disciple were racing to the tomb. And the other disciple, we won't name his name, the other disciple arrives at the tomb first. And we look at it in verse 6, as Simon Peter came following him. You like how John does that? Peter and this other disciple, I won't say me because I'm writing the book and it's not about me anyways, but Peter and this other disciple, we race there and Peter comes in second. Then Simon Peter came following him. I'm sorry, back up, verse 5, and stooping in, John stooping in to look in, he saw the linen cloth. So unlike Mary, John does take a step further and he kind of looks and sees the cloth and then he backs out. Right? He had done this blepo thing. And the problem with this idea of a curious look, the problem with blepo is that we don't get all the information. Right? We make assumptions, and often false assumptions. How often does making assumptions get us in trouble? Right? You know, we see somebody who claims to be a Christian take a particular action and we assume, man, they've fallen off the Christian wagon. But then we actually get the details of it and we find out, wow, that's not what I thought it was. We hear something and it sounds one way to us, but when we find information, we discover that's not the case. See, that's blepoing, that's seeing and just making observation of what's going on. Do we realize this also happens in our relationship with Jesus? This happens in our relationship with Jesus. Jesus heals or doesn't heal somebody, and we assume we know why. Oh, Jesus healed this friend of mine. I was praying for him, and then boom, he was healed. And I know that it was my prayers for him. Or the opposite way, we're a little bit guiltier of this, right? Man, I have been praying my heart out. We've been praying as a church. I know people around the world are praying for this person and they're not getting healed. There must be sin in their life, right? We make assumptions that oftentimes get us in trouble. Maybe this morning, this is how I look at Jesus. I look at Jesus curiously. You know, seeing in this capacity is pretty shallow. There's not depth to it. And maybe my relationship with Jesus is pretty shallow. I've heard about Jesus. I've heard about him working for others. I'm kind of checking him out. You know, the great thing about this being my first, like, official sermon is I know none of you, so I could step on all of your toes, right? I don't know why you're here this morning. You might be here because a family or a friend invited you, and you're like, I don't like church. I can't stand people who go to church. But because of you and because of the promise of a great dinner and chocolate, afterward, I'll go to church with you. You know, you're the curious looker. You're making assumptions about Jesus. Maybe if I'm the curious looker, I'm one of those who, on Palm Sunday, I was at the back of the crowd and I was kind of looking, going, huh, there's something going on there. There's a big crowd, but I don't really want to invest. I passed by the road and I saw the sign that said King of the Jews on the cross, but I'm not really interested in his teaching and his kingdom. Perhaps as I look at Easter, I find myself either skeptical or even only mildly interested in the empty tomb. Just a cursory look at Jesus this Easter. Or perhaps I'm even here and I'm this curious looker and I'm seeking to find the flaws in the story of Jesus. Because I don't believe it really happened. So I ask us this morning, and you have it on your sermon notes, where am I currently only a curious spectator of Jesus? By the way, as we talk about these different ways of looking at it, what we're going to find is that probably each of us in some part of our life falls into each of these categories. Where am I currently only a curious spectator of Jesus? Maybe I was raised going to church, and so this is the thing we do on Easter Sunday. I don't have a relationship, and I'm not even sure that I want a relationship with Jesus. Maybe I've been a Christian in church for a big chunk of my life, but I don't really engage in it. Maybe I just follow him for the sake of having some fire insurance. Can I invite the kids to come up? Kids that would normally go to Kids on the Rock, why don't you guys come up here? Go ahead and just have a seat on the front here and face me. You can turn and face me. I'll be talking to you. You can turn and face me. I know this is all new. I know I'm kind of a scary looking guy. I totally understand, okay? I'm not that scary. Well, thank you. Thank you. My family runs from me sometimes when I show up, so. How many of you guys have, like, gone walks? Yeah, do you like to go on walks, like nature walks? Do you go out into nature walks? Like a hike? Yeah. Yeah. By the way, I love doing this with kids because it does one of two things. It either embarrasses the kid or the parents, and it's just wonderful fun to be a part of. So sometimes when things are really, really far away, we need help seeing them, right? You guys know what these are? Binoculars, that's right. And so sometimes, like if I'm out hunting or something, I see something far away and I'm not sure if it's a person or an animal, so I pull up binoculars so I don't shoot the wrong thing, right? And so I'm looking and it brings it in and it helps me to have some explanation. Is there a problem with that? I really don't want to shoot people. I just, okay? Sometimes if we're on a hike or a bike ride or we're doing something, and have you ever stopped and you're like, oh, there's something really cool there. I want to look at it closer. And you've bent over or you've picked it up or you've, and sometimes we use what? A magnifying glass, because it helps us to do what? To see closer, right? I can get, so if I take a leaf, for example, a really pretty leaf or a design of a leaf, I can start to see more of that leaf with it, right? Yeah, actually, this is yours from your home. Would you like to take it back? Thank you. Okay. Now we learn a lot more. Like when we grab the magnifying glass, we start to learn a lot more, don't we? Excellent. I have no idea. I don't speak in tongues or interpret. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying I don't. So, child language is not something I was ever gifted in. But if we really want to get a good look at something really close, we use what? What's this? A microscope. Yeah, and so we can take that same leaf and we can stick it on here and we can look in there and we can start to see the cell structure, right? The really small part of the leaf. So we have tools to help us look better and get more information and become more, if you want to use the term, educated in the process. But we can also do the same thing with Jesus. We can do the same thing in our spiritual life. A lot of us we were just talking about being curious lookers, right? But we're going to talk about two other ways that we look at Jesus and we look at God and we look at Scripture. And so I want you to be listening to the other two ways that we can be looking. Okay, we're gonna liken it to the magnifying glass and the microscope, okay? I'm gonna let you guys go back to your parents and keep listening, but I know you also have some materials they gave you to keep you occupied or something like that. I find frequently, and this is important to note, I find frequently that what I just did there is probably the one thing that you'll walk out of here remembering. And that's, I could just close the Bible and say I'm done, but we're not. I get paid for more than that, so I think we need to keep going. The second way that we look, we have this curious look. It's kind of like Jesus at a distance. Does that make sense? Kind of like Jesus at a distance. Okay. But then what we find is that John starts to write about a second way, and it's the careful look. It's the careful look. The Greek word here that I'll point out in a moment is theoreo. Theoreo means it's a discerning, it's a considering, it's seeing for the purpose of observing with intentionality. Maybe it's best said as trying to make sense of what we are seeing. So theoreo doesn't dismiss blepo. Now you're like, you do speak in tongues. Theoreo includes blepo, and then it says, what I'm seeing, I want to understand more of, and so there's a desire to go into it. This Greek word is the root word for two things that may help us, especially if you're arts and science minded. One is, it's the root word for theater. When you go to theater, you watch what's taking place and you try to put the pieces together and make sense of it, right? Yes. Or you don't go to theater, right? That's your other solution. The other word, though, from the science side of it is theory. A theory says these are the observations I've made, and here's what I conclude from the observations. And John pulls this out in his gospel here. Verse 6, now we're going to go to this. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him. Remember, he makes that note again, right? Following him. And went into the tomb, and he saw what? The linen cloths lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying there, but folded up in place by itself. The word theoreo is in that mix right there. It's seeing the action and then attributing some sort of meaning to it. Let's turn all the way back. If you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to follow with me. Turn back to John chapter 6. Let's just see briefly how this plays out in another scenario. John chapter 6, we're going to just pick it up verse 1 and 2. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. See, they saw the miraculous stuff that's taking place, and they made an attribution that said, he, that is Jesus, is doing this. And what was their response? We want to follow and see what else he's going to do. So there's just this, you know, it's beyond the curious. Not everybody followed. A large crowd followed, but not everybody. Some of the people just said, that's a pretty cool miracle. Cool. Yeah, Jesus. But a group of them go, wait, if this guy can do that, and we know it's this guy, none of the Pharisees have ever done that. None of the Sadducees have done that. None of the politicians or anybody else have ever, he can do this. I want to see what's going on with this. Now back to John chapter 20. And let's jump down to verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Now keep in mind, Mary had left. She told them, I think they've stolen the body. She's followed them back. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So just keep in mind, she's still not processing it all, right? They've taken him away, and I don't know where they've laid him. Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Again, this is that word theoreo, and she is starting to put pieces together, but she's not got it all quite figured out. Notice that when she sees the angel, she carefully looks in. Now, really important thing. Where are the angels in this? I heard head and foot. Yeah. They're inside the tomb, right? They're inside the tomb at the head and the foot. Now, what do we know about this tomb? What else was in this tomb? You can give the obvious. Jesus had been there, right? Jesus was dead. He would have been laying on a bed of some sort, a slab of concrete, something hewn out of rock, whatever, a flat. And they had an angel. When Mary looks in, there's an angel at the head and at the feet. Does this sound any bells off in anybody's head? I see a couple people nodding. What? The ark. The ark. And where was the ark located? The Holy of Holies. And who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies? Only the high... Yes, Jesus. It is true, Jesus. Only the high priest, and how often? Once a year. Let's just pause for a moment to really grasp this. We now have replayed for us this image of a woman who had seven demons or seven spirits cast out of her, is the first one to walk into the Holy of Holies once the veil has been ripped. Keep in mind, Peter and John didn't see the angels. This visual image comes to Mary. How powerful that this woman who had suffered for so long and has demons, spirits, whatever, cast out of her is the one that gets to step in and see visually this Holy of Holies reenacted on the day of the resurrection. The grace and the love and the mercy of an infinite God toward humanity. Peter looks in, and I have to wonder, because we know John follows him, like, are the gears spinning so fast that there's like smoke coming out of Peter's ears? You know, is John watching this going, what, Peter? What's going on? How's this all happen? What? But Peter's sitting there going, look, they didn't take his body, because the smart thing is if they had taken the body, they would have taken the linen with him. Like, why would you spend the time unwrapping the body? Or if it was a thief, there had to be a woman with him, right? Because they folded the head covering. So we know that it couldn't have just been a group of men if they, you know, thievery there. So Peter's like, this doesn't make sense, but he doesn't quite get it yet. He's just like, there's something missing in this. Something doesn't add up. But he is putting the pieces, and Mary begins to put the pieces together as she sees the angels, and she would have heard the glorious stories of when the ark had been placed into the Holy of Holies and the Spirit of God descended upon the tabernacle and all that transpired. And to now, for her, look in there and go, that's what this was talking about? So I ask us, where is our life on the fence concerning Jesus? Where have we started to put pieces together, but we're still not committed to the whole thing? We're taking a more careful look. Perhaps we've been engaged in religious activities. We've not just occasionally attended church. We've been part of the church. We've engaged in religious activities. Maybe we're having this stirring that says, I feel like there's more to what I've seen and heard about Jesus, but I don't know. I'm not entirely convinced, but I'm believing a little bit more. Here's a sure sign. I'm willing to give him part of my week and part of my life, but I'm not ready to give him the whole thing yet. The looker who is more careful is piecing things together but doesn't have it all completely together. Then we come to the third look, the confident look. Look up in verse 8. Then the other disciple, I don't know. To me, it is humorous that John never goes, I. Like, what is wrong with just saying I was the one? Another disciple who had reached the tomb first, he had to throw that jab in there, also went in and saw. And now we move to this word horao. It's a great question, and we're going to answer that question. This is the third word for saw in this passage, the third word that John uses, horao. But John gives us a hint of it, right? He reached the tomb, also went in, he saw and believed. Horao is seeing with the mind or seeing with the heart or seeing with the soul. It is seeing with an inward perception. It is not just seeing that, oh, there are pieces here, but it's seeing with those pieces starting to be put together. Again, there remains a physical element of blepo. We have to be able to see. And there's the element of theoreo, that I see that it's not just what I see, but there's other parts to it, and bring it together. John sees and believes. I wonder, so now from Peter's side, Peter's brain's like spinning, it's on fire, trying to figure this out. In John, it just clicks. It says, saw and believe. It just clicks for John. And I wonder, did John pass out? Like, was it such a moment that he's just like, boom. Like, what did he go flush? Like, this is for real. John put the pieces together that's taking place. Now, we look at verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures. So he still doesn't get the whole picture. He doesn't have a full understanding of it, but he's put enough together to go, this is the thing that Jesus talked about. Let's go back to John chapter 6 for a moment. Again, showing us a different example of this occurring. As you're turning there, remember in John chapter 6, verse 2, a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing. Now we jump down to verse 14. When the people saw, you must not have all been there. I'll give you a moment to catch up. Verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, now look what happens. They said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. See, horao takes this movement of going, oh wow, that's Jesus. He's doing really cool things. I want to follow him because I want to see more cool things. And then as that continues to take place, horao goes, wait a second. This is the one that Scripture spoke about. And the result is, horao results in this proclamation. He is the one. Let me try to give you another brief example of what this looks like in today in our spiritual lives. If you turn to John chapter 16. Notice we're staying in John. We're staying with his language, his words. John chapter 16. Scroll down to verse 16. John chapter 16, verse 16. I feel like the easiest way to do this would be like a sword drill, right? So when you have it, let me know somehow. Okay, John chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus says, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. And I don't know about you, I read that passage in English and I'm kind of like, in a little while you'll see me no longer, and then in a little while you'll see me. Like, are you talking in riddles or what are you doing? But here's what helps out in understanding this. In verse 16, the first time that we see the word see or saw, a little while and you will see, that's theoreo. The second time that it's written in there, it's horao. So listen to this rendering of John 16, 16. In a little while, you will attribute meaning in observation of me no more. He's going to be gone. You're not going to be able to observe him. You're not going to, but then he goes on. And then after a little while, you will grasp the truth of me. And isn't that what happened? In a little while, you will see me no more. He dies on Friday. He's crucified. Friday through Sunday morning, they're sitting there scratching their heads going, what transpired? This was our Messiah. He was going to lead us into victory. And he's dead. So in a little while, you will see me no more. But then in a little while, you will see the truth of who I am. Back to John chapter 20. Picking up Mary's story in verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. I don't think he yelled it. I don't think he screamed it. I think he used the same voice that he did when he cast out seven spirits from her. He said, Mary. And that sound triggered so much stuff in her mind that she quickly moved from the blepo, I see you, through the theoreto, that, man, there are some pieces coming to here, to the horao, because when we go down to verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have theoreto the Lord. I know who he is. I know what's taken place. She's put the pieces together and she believes it. Because look back up there. When he says Mary, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, teacher. She didn't turn to him and go, how do you know my name? I'm not wearing a name tag. How do you know who I am? She goes, it all just went together in an instant. I saw and I believed, and the belief was the response of Rabboni. Paul says it nicely in Ephesians 1:18. In his prayer for the church in Ephesus, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. We've got to move from reading scripture, putting pieces together, to going, wow, he is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to move from going, yeah, I'll kind of follow him, I'll kind of, to Mary's response, John's response, ultimately the rest of the disciples' response, the early church's response, to go, wow, he really is the Messiah, and because he is the Messiah, he is the only one I want to follow. So I ask us this morning, in what ways does my life reflect my full belief in the resurrected Lord? In what ways does my life reflect my full belief in the resurrected Lord? This morning we've had three categories that describe our looking at Jesus. Some of us are just curious. Maybe even less. Again, we're here out of courtesy to a friend or a family member. Some of us we kind of believe in him, but we're not ready to be committed to him. We like that idea of fire insurance, which, by the way, we're going to spend the next like 7 weeks talking about. Not fire insurance. Some of us are here and we are confident in who Jesus is, and we are committed to the relationship. Where are you this morning? Some of us this morning have listened and thought, wow, that was a nice sermon. He made me laugh a little bit. That was cool to see him with the kids. But I don't know that I want to go any further with Jesus. Some of us have started seeing pieces come together in our own minds that maybe there is more to this Jesus. Some of us have come to the conclusion, we've heard and we've seen, and now I want to believe. I want to invite us to just close our eyes for a moment. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come back up. The rest of us, close our eyes for a moment. Where do I find myself in relationship to Jesus Christ? See, it's a decision that each of us has to make. We can't stay in the curious stage under our parents or under friends who believe and follow Jesus and think that we're good. We can't stay in the stage of I kind of like what Jesus has to say and do. By the way, side note, you don't have to like any of it. There's stuff about following Jesus I don't like. That just reveals my selfish nature inside of me yet. But we do need to get to a place where we say, I am confident this is who Jesus Christ is. He is the one that came in my place and died on the cross for me. I have to come to the place that I realize, look, I have been trying to usurp the authority of God, as has all of the world, for the life of this world. I have to come to a place that says, I recognize I can no longer do anything. I never could to earn that relationship back with God. And I have to come to the place that I go, Jesus, you're real. And you not only died for my sins, but you raised to life again to bring me life and freedom. This morning, wherever you are at in that process, I want to invite you to say a prayer with me. You don't need to say it out loud, although it doesn't hurt. But if you've sensed God stirring in your soul that it's time, would you just pray with me? Father, I recognize this morning that I am not my own, that I am a sinner, that I have broken relationship with you, God. And I need somebody who will bridge the gap to restore that relationship. And I believe this morning that Jesus Christ, Messiah, Savior, Lord, is the one who has already bridged the gap for me. And Jesus, whether I have been curious, or I have been putting pieces together, or I have been more intentional in my journey, I want more of you, and I want less of me. Would you change my heart? Transform my mind? Grow my relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, whose blood was shed for us. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.